All right, we're just getting started. If you're visiting with us on prayer, and we're still in the introduction, and there's so much we could talk about just in introducing the subject of prayer that it really could go on for several weeks. We have looked so far at why we should pray. That has been the emphasis of the introduction. And so we've looked at a couple of things, and we'll continue with that regard here this morning. First of all, we said that we need God's help, and that should motivate all of us to pray on a regular basis because we need God's help every day. And we, of course, said that's because the devil is alive and active. He's not just a figment of our imagination. He is real, and we must accept the reality of the devil. In fact, if you believe in God, you ought to believe in the devil. The same Bible teaches us about both of them. Peter says that the devil, he tells us to be sober-minded, be watchful. For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so there's a danger there, a real danger. And we need to, of course, be praying because of that every day. Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. So we talked about that last week, and then we left off talking about the idea that prayer is worship, and that's why we ought to pray. It is a blessing, a privilege. It's an honor to be able to worship God, and so every time we pray, we're worshiping God. It's what prayer is. We're paying Him homage. We're letting Him know we recognize how great He is. We'll talk in the next lesson after we get finished with the introduction, we'll talk a little bit about the God to whom we pray, because that's important with regard to our prayer life. We have to understand the one that we're praying to. So we'll talk about that a little bit, but certainly He is one that deserves our respect, our reverence, and so that's what we do. Every time we pray, we're demonstrating we recognize how great God is. Only a great God could hear all of our prayers and answer them in the way that He does. And so it is a form of worship. But what we emphasized last week was that all of the rules then of worship pertain to prayer. Since prayer is worship, and you've heard many lessons over the years on worship and the things that are involved. So we left off, I think, talking about some of these things. And we have to worship God in spirit and truth. Many lessons again, many sermons you've heard on that. Well, that applies to prayer. How would that relate to prayer? We have to pray with reverence and humility. That's the right spirit with which we ought to pray. We ought not to ever forget how great the one is who we're praying to. So we ought to have that sense of awe every time we approach God's throne. We mentioned last week how people are becoming more casual in the religious world today. And that sometimes is expressed in prayer, and how people even address God. When Jesus taught His disciples to pray, He said that we ought to pray with respect, hallowed be thy name. With truth, that has to do with praying according to God's will. And that, again, is true with all acts of worship. When we worship God, it has to be according to His will, or else it's not acceptable. Many cases in the Bible of individuals worshiping God. Cain offered up a sacrifice to God, but he was rejected because it wasn't according to his will. And now we did go on a little aside with regard to this, and we understand that would pertain to God's written word. And there's certain things in God's word, guidelines that we have to meet even with regard to how we pray. And as we have instruction with regard to how we ought to pray. And so we have to pray according to his will. We shouldn't pray for things that we know are contrary to God's will. And so it wouldn't be according to God's will to pray for an individual who has died outside of Christ to go to heaven. Now, I mean, that's heartbreaking, isn't it? If someone is lost, I mean, that's terrible. But what can we do for an individual who has died in sin? Nothing. We know God's will. And so we have to pray understanding God's will. Person has to be in Christ. We'll talk on several occasions here how we ought to be praying now for those who are alive outside of Christ. That's very important. But once a person is lost, then that's it. And so that's just one example of we have to understand what the Bible teaches about various subjects and not pray contrary to those things. Now, there are a lot of things that when we pray that, again, and this is how we went on a little aside, we won't do it again this morning, but there's a lot of things that aren't written, that God hasn't expressed himself with regard to us individually. Like if you're, maybe you want to buy a house and you pray for it. Well, someone else might get that house. We don't know what God's will is with regard to that. You pray for promotion on the job, that sort of thing. Whatever it is, you pray, but God knows what's best. And so you just pray, as James said, you pray, you ask God if it's your will. Let this or that happen. And so with regard to that, then, that's not really what we're talking about here. We're talking about where God has expressed himself through his word. Then we certainly ought to pray for those kind of things and not pray for anything that's contrary to the revealed will. So that's how you pray in truth. And then we talked a little bit about not living in sin. Can't remember exactly where we stopped, but this is around about the place. And again, with worship, can you worship God? You don't have a relationship with God when you're in sin. So can you worship God living and dwelling and abiding in sin? No, you can't do that. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And so John emphasizes, if we think we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not have the truth. And so you can't worship God when you're living and abiding in sin. That's different than just, I mean, we all sin, don't we? So all of us are sinners from the standpoint that we have sinned and we're susceptible to sin. We understand that, but that's, again, totally different than living and abiding and dwelling in sin. If you have unrepented sin in your life, then you can't worship God. And prayer would fall into that category, of course. You don't have a praying relationship with God if you're living in sin. And so it's important to understand that. We'll talk more about that in a future lesson as we deal with some of the hindrances to sin. And then the obvious one is that we need to pray only to God, because the only God should be worshipped. And I don't think in this audience we need to emphasize that very much, but there are some religious circles where that needs to be emphasized. Again, we don't worship Mary, do we? We don't pray to angels. And there's some evidence in the New Testament that there were those who attempted to worship angels, and Paul condemned them for that. The angels are wonderful God-created beings, but we don't worship angels. And so we don't pray to angels. We pray, of course, to God and to God alone. And so prayer is worship. And we ought to be praying. We ought to pray often, because every time you pray, it's an act of worship. That should be motivation to pray. But then let's look at another thing. Prayer is communication with God. And again, we're just dealing with, why should we pray? It is just an awesome blessing to be able to talk to God, that he's on the other side listening to us. And we'll talk more about the nature of God, but as you just think about who God is, the very fact that he would take time to listen to you is something that should really boggle our minds, that God cares so much for us. David once asked the question with regard to why God can even considers man. And when you think of the difference between God and his greatness and us, it's amazing that he even considers us, but he does. And so we can pray. That alone, as we think about we're communicating with God and that we have that privilege and opportunity to do that, should motivate us to pray. We ought to be taking advantage of that all the time. It's the only way that we can speak to God is through, of course, prayer. And so we ought to do that. And there are some things that we think about here. Prayer is the desires of the heart expressed to God. Someone said that prayer has to do with our wishes sent upward. And really, we are expressing to God things that we want, things that we need, sometimes just wishes that we have. That's a part of prayer. There's not anything wrong with that. And so prayer is, but it's expressing ourselves. And that's the important thing. That's what we need to take the time to do. Express ourselves to God. It's not just the heart's desire. That's a part of it. But it doesn't. There's a lot of things you might desire, but you never get around to the business of praying. That's why we need a series like this. Because we think about it. We think about praying, and we tell ourselves we're going to pray more often, but sometimes we never get around to the business of doing it. And it's not enough just to have a desire. We have to express it. Listen to Paul in Romans 10 at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So we all know about Paul. We've studied him enough to know. Paul loved his Jewish kinsmen. He often talked about them. He often expressed different things with regard to the Jews. And here he wants the Jews to be saved. You remember our study going through the book of Romans? There were a lot of Jews who thought, no, Paul's a Jew hater. He's a Gentile lover. He doesn't care about the Jews. Paul tried to answer that opposition several times in different ways. But he wanted them to be saved. It was heartbreaking to him. He realized as he penned Romans that most of his brethren according to the flesh were lost because they had rejected Christ. And so he had a desire in his heart that they be saved. But it didn't just stop with a desire. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel. So Paul took the time to stop and express himself to God. He prayed. Again, there's a lot of things he desires, but just desire isn't prayer. I think in chapter 9, I can't remember exactly how it's worded, but you remember in chapter 9 where Paul indicated that he would be accursed for, if he could, he'd be accursed for his kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, that wasn't a prayer. It was a desire. It wasn't a prayer. He was just expressing himself. Did Paul ever pray that? Did Paul ever say, God, curse me and let them live? No, he never said that. We have no record of him praying that. He just expressed his desire. Why? He knew, no doubt, that that would have been contrary to God's will. God doesn't do that sort of thing. So he had a desire, but it wasn't prayer because he never expressed it. So we need to have a desire for things, and then we need to express it in prayer. And now what that takes is time. And prayer takes time, doesn't it? That might be one of the biggest hindrances to prayer. Just actually putting time aside to pray. Because you live busy lives, you get caught up with your job, you get caught up with your children, get caught up with a variety of things. And sometimes God in prayer gets left out. And so we desire a lot of things, but we need to pray for those things. Making sure it's according to God's will, but we need to pray for those things. So we need to practice expressing ourselves to God. And one of the things that I'll say just sort of in passing here, and maybe this is a little hindrance with regard to prayer, is I think there is, we've said we have to have fear when we pray. That is godly fear. That's a part of having reverence for God. But sometimes we actually have, it's not really godly fear. We're just afraid to express ourselves to God. And maybe it is related somewhat to godly fear. Maybe in our minds we think that God is so great, he's so awesome, that we're afraid really to express ourselves to him. One of the things we should learn is that when it comes down to prayer, we need to be honest with God. We need to share our feelings with God. That makes for a powerful prayer life when we're willing to do that. How many of you have ever been frustrated with God? I saw one hand go up. If you're honest with yourself, you probably have been frustrated with God. How many of you have ever thought God should have acted when he didn't act? You're scared just to raise, you all are scared to raise your hand. You know, one of the great things to do is, and I know you've done this before. You've read the book of Psalms before. David, his Psalms are amazing. When you read the Psalms of David, don't forget, David was a man after God's own heart. And David was often frustrated with God. And sometimes even when you read some of his psalms, it's a little uncomfortable because we have this idea that listen, God knows exactly what's on our mind, doesn't he? If you're frustrated with God, does he know it? Yes. And so you may as well express it in a godly, reverent way. And that's what David did on many occasions. I'll give you some examples of that. Here, Psalms 10 at verse 1. David said, "Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Would you pray that prayer? Why are you standing afar off? David, in several occasions in his life, and we know what many of those occasions were as he was running for Saul in different situations, that he was in dangerous situations. And sometimes he stopped and said, "God, where are you? What are you waiting for? Get me out of this situation." And through his psalms, a good psalm is Psalms 13. Turn your Bibles over to Psalms 13. And again, a lot of times, the frustrations of David, and sometimes it appears to be even more than frustration. Sometimes with David, it sometimes appears like he's mad. There's some anger, an angry tone in some of his words. And listen to this psalm, Psalms 13. We won't take time to really examine this, but just read. It's only six verses here. Psalms 13. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget?" He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" It's just another one of these situations. And over he asks these kind of questions in this psalm. "How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" So David, again, was feeling frustrated. His enemies are attacking. He's not getting any relief. He's praying and praying and praying, and still no relief. "How long, God, do I have to go through this? Consider and answer me," he said. "O Lord, my God, light up my eyes, lest I sleep and the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foe rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." So you see in those words that there's no, his trust continues to be in God. He's not disrespectful in any form or fashion. He's not about to lose his faith in God. Sometimes he just stops and asks God, "Why? How long is this going to go on?" And look over at Psalms 35. Psalms 35 and at verse 17. Again, the same question. "How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction. My precious life from the lions." And then again, he shows respect. I will thank you in the great congregation and in the mighty throng. I will praise you. He wasn't planning to stop praising God and exalting God. He just can't understand why it's so long he's going through trouble and God's not intervening. And how many times is that the case with all of us? Listen to some other psalms here. I think David wrote 73 of the Psalms. But and often, and all of you know, you've again studied the book of Psalms, and all of his Psalms are not like this. There's a lot of Psalms in which he is just pouring out his heart in praise to God. One of the greatest prayers that you will ever hear prayed is from David when he's just exalting God in his greatness and his majesty and so on. And so all of his Psalms aren't like this. I just picked these out because this is David being honest. This is David revealing himself to God. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Now, you know, that's in biblical. I can't remember what translation that is. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. You know, in our vernacular, he's saying, whenever you please, God. Whenever you decide to get to it, deliver me. And there's a sarcastic tone in that. because he is frustrated a little bit. I say to God, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? And you go through the book of Psalms yourself and read how many times David demonstrates these kind of emotions. Listen, the point of it all is this. God is a loving God. He's our Father. We can't be disrespectful when we approach His throne. We always have to be reverent, have a sense of awe. But God wants us to express ourselves. And to not do it, some say, well, I can't do that. I respect God to it. When we don't express ourselves, that's not showing God respect. That's an insult to God. It's like we think, well, I'm thinking this, but I'm not going to express it so God doesn't. God already knows how you're feeling. And so express yourself. Be honest with God in prayer. And that's what prayer is all about. Having a desire and expressing it to God. And of course, he is a God who hears us. All right, prayer is commanded. Why should we pray? Let's not forget this important fact. Prayer is a blessing. We've said that over and over. It is probably, outside of salvation, the greatest blessing that we have. Again, it's mind-boggling that we can stop and communicate to God. He's our Creator. We're nothing but created beings. He of course, is all-powerful. We're weak. And yet God stops and hears our prayers. So it is a privilege. We can't say that too much of what an honor it is to be able to pray. But it's not just a privilege. It's not just a blessing. It's not just an honor. It is something that we are commanded to do. If you're not praying to God, you're falling short of your God-given responsibility. God wants you to talk to Him. It's rude not to talk to God. You ever think about that? I would say, yeah. What would you do if I invited you over to my house and you came over and then I just ignored you? And I never spoke. The whole time you're at my house, didn't say a word to you. You'd leave and probably talk about me, wouldn't you? That done right. He's a rude fellow. Never even spoke. Never said a word. Janice spoke to us a little bit, but he never even addressed it at all. You'd think I was rude. Well, how do you think God feels when we, as His children, never speak to Him? There's a reason why prayer is commanded. God wants us to speak to Him. He wants us to express our trust in Him. That's what prayer, again, God knows what you pray before you pray it. When you pray, don't think you're giving God new information. It's not like God said, oh, I didn't know that about. He knows all things. We'll talk about that next week. But He wants you to express yourself because it shows dependence upon Him. It shows homage. Again, you're expressing your acknowledgement of how great He is. And so He has commanded us to pray over and over. Pray without ceasing. In fact, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 5 at verse 17. We're all familiar with that, aren't we? Pray without ceasing. Does that mean we have to be praying every second of the day? No. But it does indicate that we need to pray regularly. That there shouldn't be any season in our life that we're not praying. That we ought to pray on a regular basis. That's what praying without ceasing means. Of course, that means we need to be in the position to pray, obviously. And so, but prayer ought to be a real part of our life as Christians. And so it's commanded. That wasn't the suggestion Paul was setting forth. He was telling those brethren at Thessalonica, pray without ceasing. So he's telling us, by necessary inference, telling us the same thing. That is a command to all Christians everywhere. Pray without ceasing. Pray for our enemies. Jesus said that. You think that was just a suggestion? And as we go on, we might talk about some of these things that you'll now see on the screen with regard to them specifically. Certainly, there's a lot of talk about when we think about praying for our enemies, but it's a command to pray. And through these commands, we kind of learn some different things about prayer and who we should pray for and that sort of thing. But pray without ceasing. Pray for your enemies. Pray for the furtherance of the gospel. That's what Paul said. A lot of instruction we have on prayer. How many of you regularly pray for the furtherance of the gospel? That's powerful. That's one of the things we need to be at Brown Street as we think about being evangelistically minded. It's more than just going out in the community. Not everyone can go out in the community, but there's not a faithful Christian here this morning that can't pray. And when you're doing that, that's powerful. If all of us on a regular, I'm not talking about once every 6 months, if all of us make praying for the saving of souls a regular habitual prayer that we pray over and over and over and over again, that will have an impact. If you believe in the power of prayer, you believe that. But the problem is we think about it, we talk about it in a class like this, but then when we get away from here, we get into the privacy of our own home, we forget to pray about some of these things. This was important to Paul. He told those brethren specifically, I want you to pray for the furtherance of the gospel. He knew there would be some hindrances, not only with people preaching the gospel, but with individuals who are enemies of the gospel. And so he said, you pray for it. Pray for each other, James chapter 5 and at verse 16. Prayer is not just me, 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 me. We need to be praying for each other. Are there members here at Brown Street that we can pray for? Of course. We pray for everybody at Brown Street, every member of the Brown Street Church. Then there are those who have been withdrawn from. We can pray for them. There are those who are just weak. You can see them getting a little bit weak. We need to pray for them. The elders, we often do. We need to pray for them. You need to pray for me. I need to pray for you. We all need to be praying one for another. That's not just a suggestion. It's a command. We need to be praying for each other. And so you see this over and over again. Confess our sins to God. When we sin, we ask God for forgiveness. That's what Acts chapter 8 is all about. When Simon, the former sorcerer, sinned, what did Paul tell him to do? Repent and pray God. And that's what that passage is talking about. That's what we need to do. We need to confess our sins to God. And thankfully, John said that when we do that, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But you need to do that. That's a part of taking advantage. I don't have time to talk about this in great detail, but that's a part of taking advantage of the cleansing blood of Christ. We've often pointed out from that passage where John emphasizes that if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. And you've heard preachers point out before that word cleanse is in the present tense. It is dealing with an ongoing cleanse. The blood of Jesus Christ didn't stop working when we came out of the waters of baptism. It continues to work in our life. It's something that only we, those of us who are Christians, have access to. The ongoing cleansing power of Jesus Christ. That is a wonderful blessing. One of the reasons why we can have hope, one of the reasons we can be sustained, is because of that continual blood of Jesus Christ. But it has to be accessed. Just like it has to be accessed in the waters of baptism when we obey the gospel. As Christians, we have to pray, ask God for forgiveness when we sin. Confess our sins to God, and he's faithful and just then, on the basis of that shed blood and its continual cleansing power, he'll forgive us. But that's your responsibility. All of us, every night when you go to bed and when you get up in the morning, sometime during the day, you should be asking God to forgive you. Do you think perhaps there are some shortcomings that you have, some sin maybe you committed that you don't know about? Why not ask God, if that is the case, forgive me, God. And we even have prayers in the Bible from David again and others who prayed about that sort of thing. And we ought to do it. It's a blessing that we have. But that is another command. Confess our sins to God. Then, another reason why we should pray. It's because Jesus prayed. All of these things should be motivation for us to pray more. It's amazing, in light of all of this, that sometimes we could drift away and stop praying like we ought to. For no other reason, you ought to pray because Jesus prayed. And if Jesus, the Son of God, if he felt it necessary to pray on a regular basis, then certainly I know I need to. And that is the case with Jesus. Before we look at that, look at these three passages. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. One of the many passages that tell us we need to be like Christ. Remember, we're Christians. We're Christians. We're trying to be like Jesus. We're imitating Him. We want to have His same mind. He had a mind to pray. And we see Him doing it often. So we ought to have the same attitude. What about 1 Peter 2, verse 21? For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. That's what, again, being a Christian is all about. Now, I know in this particular passage that Peter is dealing with suffering. Jesus suffered, so we ought to be willing to suffer for Him. That's the context of the statement. But the principle is applicable to every walk of life, of imitating, following the steps of Jesus in every way imaginable. Anything you know about Him, anything we read in the Gospels, we ought to imitate Him. He was a man who was willing to forgive. We ought to be willing to forgive. We saw on Wednesday night in our study in John, He of His righteous indignation, He cleansed the temple because He hated sin. We ought to hate sin. He was humble. He washed the feet of His disciples. We ought to be humble. And so you know how that goes then. That's what being a Christian is all about, imitating Jesus. Well, how did Jesus do with regard to prayer? Did He pray just every once in a while? No, prayer was a regular part of His life here on earth. And the book of Luke is fantastic in giving us some of that. Look, before we look at that, look at Mark 1:35. I like this passage. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. You ever do that? When's the last time you've done that? Got up early in the morning just so you can be all by yourself. Away from the hustle and bustle of life, away from the noise of the children, away even from your husband or wife, and you just poured out your heart to God in prayer. There's evidence that Jesus made a habit of doing that. This is not the only passage that we read with regard to Jesus doing this kind of thing. This might be the only one that says He got up early in the morning, but there are other passages where Jesus often would separate Himself from those disciples who He loved so much so He could just spend some quality time with the Father. And we all need that. That's prayer. That's what prayer is all about. Now look at the book of Luke quickly before we close this. He prayed at His baptism. That was a pretty important time, wasn't it? The fact is, Jesus prayed before every important event in His life that we have record of. His baptism was prayed. He was about to begin His personal ministry. So what does He do? He prayed about it. He prayed when many came to hear Him and to be healed. He prayed before He selected His apostles. You can read all of these passages. He prayed at His transfiguration. That was a pretty important event. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Again, you go through the book of Luke and there are other passages where when something important was happening or about to happen or just happened, you could usually find Jesus praying about it. He believed in prayer. And again, He's the Son of God. And if He found it necessary to be sustained, to receive strength by communicating with the Father, how in the world should we feel in all of our weakness? Certainly, we should understand we need prayer. And that sort of quickly leads us to something else. Am I missing any hands or anything? Because I don't want. Go ahead, Greg. Yeah. Yes, very good. Great passage. And did you all hear that? He did it. We have example of Him praying regularly. Just from His life, we know He was a praying man. But as Greg pointed out, he also taught His disciples how important that was. That whole passage that he is referring to is dealing with being persistent in praying. Praying over and over and over and over. You're not going to get on God's nerve. You know, Jesus condemned vain repetition. That is just getting up and spurting out a bunch of words that you just sort of memorized, and you're just like a robot just going through the motions. That's condemned. But there's a lot of things I pray for over and over and over again. And how often when brethren get up, I appreciate this, almost all the brethren that get up, and I do it myself, pray for the elders of this congregation. Why? That's a good prayer. And we ought to pray over and over. And that's what that passage in Luke 18 teaches us. It's not a lack of faith. It is demonstrating our trust in God to be persistent. Jesus taught us to be persistent. He was persistent. We need to be. Yes. When you don't want to, that's right. So always, never cease to pray. And so all of this is important. And now blessings come through prayer. And we're going to run out of time here, but certainly we understand that is true. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Maybe we can get this in before the next bell rings. You think I just influence them not to push that button? I don't think so. Look at Matthew 7 at verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks he finds, and in the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if he has a son, ask him for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So blessings, good things will come if we pray quickly. You do not have because you do not ask. And since I want to get on to the next one, prayer is a source of strength. We'll start with the God to whom we pray next week. But Ephesians 3 at verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's a good way to lead into next week with the God to whom we pray. He is so powerful. He's more powerful than we can even imagine. And he's the one that we're praying to. He's our greatest source of strength. And so we need to be a praying people. Thank you for your attention.